Let's open to 1 Corinthians 9. That's where we're going to be for the most part today. And we will start in verse 19. It says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." This is a tough passage, because it seems to a lot of people to give license to be whatever you want, as long as it's under the auspices of, well, I'm doing it to save people. And this passage has been quoted and used on a number of occasions by a number of people to excuse behavior that is not befitting a Christian, because they were in the middle of, "I'm in the middle of being all things to all people, you're going to blow my cover." And so the first question to ask is whether this really remarkable testimony of Paul is something that we should imitate, or is this just something that the apostles did, or that missionaries do when they have to go and adapt to other cultures? The answer, I think, comes from one of the clearest commentaries that Paul ever wrote on these words, and he wrote it just a little bit later, down at the end of chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians. The issue here is exactly the same as it is in chapter 9, and it's how to relate to Jews and Greeks as a Christian. And he says in chapter 10 and verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ." So the answer is then, no. This is not a specifically apostolic or missionary way of life. It's something that we all need to do, and that Paul seemed to indicate here that he intends for all of the Corinthian believers, and by extension then, all of us, to imitate. So hear this morning, please, as being directed at you specifically, and not for somebody else. When you're listening to this sermon, don't think, "Man, I am so glad he's preaching this, because the person sitting next to me really needs to hear it. I hope that they're listening." No, I would like it. I would like you to think of it in relation to yourself, because I wrote it for you specifically, each of you. So as we're going through this, ask yourself, how can I, in my sphere of influence, in my life, how can I use my freedom that I have in Christ the way that Jesus did and the way that Paul did, so that by any means I might save some people? The first thing that I want to look at, and I completely forgot to set that to come up one at a time. Well, you get a little preview. What is Paul's goal? What was his aim in doing this? And it's a really important question, because he is telling us in this passage in 1 Corinthians 9 to live and act in ways that we would not live and act if we didn't share his aim in life. So it makes a really big difference that we share Paul's aim in this passage. And his first one is to win others. Five times he says that his aim is to win people. In verse 19, he says, that I might win the more. Verse 20, that I might win the Jews, that I might win those under the law. Verse 21, that I might win those who are without law. And verse 22, that I might win the weak. So five times he says that his aim is to win people, and that is why he is adapting the way that he lives with them. And then at the end of verse 22, in his summary statement of the entire thing, he says, I've become all things to all people so that by all means I might save some. So in addition to wanting to win people, he states his aim a little bit differently at the end of verse 22. Five times it was to win people, and now it is to save people. And then in verse 23, he gives one last aim. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Another translation says that he wants to be a partaker of the benefits of the gospel. So Paul is saying, if I omit this concern of love for others, even if I do this work devoid of such love, many people might be saved, but then I would not be saved. So if I am doing all of this without at the same time making sure that I am doing it for the right reasons and that I'm doing it with love, then my faith in Christ would be inauthentic and false. So Paul tells us his aim in three ways: to win others, to save others, and to be a partaker in the benefits of the gospel. Now, I know that this is getting back to very basic things, but what for? What is he winning people for? What is he saving others for? And what are these benefits that he's trying to be a partaker in? And his best answer is given in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more will we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Of all of the times where Paul says in his letters that he's going to save somebody or somebody is going to be saved, this is the one place where he explicitly tells us what we are being saved from. And what we are being saved from is the wrath of God. When we put on Christ, we are saved from the wrath of God. So that's the aim of Paul there in verse 22 when he says, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some from the wrath of God. The gospel is incredibly good news that God has made a way to save us from his wrath. But Paul also seeks to save people for something else when he is adapting his way of life. And that is that he's saving them for eternal life. So in being apart from the wrath of God, the alternative is what Jesus says in John 3:36 when he says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. The alternative to the wrath of God abiding on us and in us is eternal life. So this is what he wants to win people for. What I'd like to spend a little bit of time talking to you about is the idea that we really need to believe that the wrath of God is coming. Think about the amount of effort that you put into saving other people and winning other people for Christ. For a lot of people, Christianity and the Bible and the Word of Christ is conceived almost entirely as just one of many, many alternative strategies that we have to deal with psychological needs like depression or grief or abandonment or stress or fear. This is just one more thing on the list of things that we can do to address our psychological needs. And the gospel definitely has an impact on all of those things, but that is not what makes it the gospel. The gospel is not the good news because it can help you sort out your depression and your fear and your anger and your loneliness. If the gospel didn't touch or address any of those things, it would still be unspeakably good news. What makes the gospel good news is that I have already been acquitted in the courtroom of heaven. I have already been declared righteous. I have been justified. I have been sanctified, and I have been washed. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The infinite wrath of God has been absorbed for me by Christ on the cross. And there's coming a day when the wrath of God is going to see its fulfillment and find its fulfillment in a lot of people. And the reality of that needs to be something that we are aware of and that we live with every day. We need to ponder that the wrath of God is coming and think about it and mull on it in our minds and dwell on the reality of the wrath of God, because it is in the reality of the wrath of God that we get the sense of urgency that we need to share Christ with other people. If we don't think that anything is ever going to change, if we think that the status quo that we're experiencing right now is just going to go on and on and on, then of course, why worry? Why be concerned about my coworkers? Why be concerned about my friends and my neighbors if it's just going to be the same tomorrow as it was today and the same the day after that as it was the day before that? I don't want you to dwell on it to the point where you're just slogged down by this burden and this weight of responsibility. I want you to think about it enough to where your aim becomes the same as Paul, and that is, I need to be whatever it is that I need to be to get that person to heaven with me. Well, that would have been a really great thing to have up while I was talking. So, what is Paul's strategy for winning others? This is the last thing that we will talk about. And the answer is this. His strategy was to use his Christian freedom to become a slave to everyone. In verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 9, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win more. He uses his freedom to become a servant. Reading Martin Luther is thick and it's dense and it's difficult, but man, that guy was smart. And he wrote a treatise called The Freedom of the Christian, and he began this treatise with this really fascinating paradox. He says, a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all who is subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. And then he explained it this way. These two theses seem to contradict each other, but both are Paul's own statements, who says in 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, and in Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love one another. Love, by its very nature, is ready to serve and be subject to him who is love, who is loved. So Paul's strategy, ultimately, in all of this, is love. It's exactly what he said in Galatians 5:13. You were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Use your liberty that you have in Christ, that we read about again and again and again in the New Testament, not for your own gain and your own desires, but use it in servanthood to other people. Though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. You can see this really clearly in three things that Paul says about his relation to the law in verses 20 and 21. First, in verse 20, towards the end of it, to those who are under the law, I became as under the law, though not being myself under the law. So according to verse 20, he is not under the law. Verse 21, to those who are without law, I became as without law, though not being without the law of God. So he says in the second place that he is not without the law of God, verse 21. So first, he's not under the law. Second, he is not without the law of God. And then third, at the end of verse 21, but I am under the law of Christ. So those are the three statements that Paul makes about himself in relation to the law. And you might say, and you would rightfully say, That sounds really involved to be thinking about all the time. But life is really involved, and life as a Christian is even more involved than life outside of Christ. And this is the sort of careful thinking that we're going to have to do if we're going to take the risks involved in adapting to all kinds of people so that we might save some. Let me give you an example of the kind of thinking we are going to have to do. We teach an espresso bar efficiency class at Portland Roasting that tries to help people improve the speed with which they make really good drinks. Because in general, we have found that when we go to a place that's really busy, the first thing that people throw out the window is quality. They say, I'm sorry, we're just too busy to do it right, which is utterly untrue. And so we developed a class specifically designed to help people make drinks better and faster. And one of the things that we have them do is analyze the order that's coming up. So they've got 6 cups up there. They've got a hot chocolate and a cappuccino and a double espresso and a latte and a vanilla steamer. So what order are they going to make those drinks in so that it's the most efficient that they can possibly make it? Now, all of us think, well, I just make it in order. Whoever ordered that one first, I make that drink, and then I make that drink, and then I make that drink, and then I make that drink. But you can do it a lot faster if you get a little bit bigger pitcher and steam the like milks together and then pull the shots for all the drinks that need shots and then get all your syrups and all the cups that need syrups. And they might not go out in the right order, but no one will care because they're getting their drinks so fast. If you ordered a vanilla steamer right in front of me and I ordered a hot chocolate and mine comes out first, you might for a second say, ah, why did he get his first? But then if the very next words out of the barista's mouth are, and your drink too, then you're like, oh, okay, fine. That's great. Thank you so much. But it takes so much changing the way that baristas think to get them to think about order management in a different way. And we go through exercise after exercise after exercise of, okay, here's the 8 cups that you have in front of you. Which order are you going to do the drinks in, and how are you going to batch your milks so that everything gets done the most efficient way possible? And it's really hard, and you have to practice every day till you can get to the point where any random set of orders is going to come up and your brain just immediately orders the drinks in the way that it's going to be correct. It's like driving a stick shift. When you're first doing it, every single second, you're like, okay, clutch, and then first, is this neutral? I can't. And then it's such a struggle, and you're like, how do people do this? I'm never going to be able to do this. But then after a few minutes of struggling, and after a few weeks of practicing, and after a few months of driving a stick shift exclusively, and after a few years of doing it, you get into a stick shift and you don't even think about the fact that it's a stick shift. You don't think about the fact that you're so good at driving a stick shift until you get into an automatic and you're coming off the freeway and you slam on the brake with your left foot. You're like, that's not the clutch. That's not the clutch. Because it's become so automatic for you. This must become that automatic for us. This seems like a really complicated thing to think about the fact that, okay, I'm not under the law of Moses, but I am still under the law of God, but I can be as one outside of the law to people who are outside of Christ as long as I'm still under the law of Christ. So how do I interact with random Joe Stranger on the street and implement all of that in my actions in my conversation with him? That's not going to be something that's easy, that you're going to walk out of here today with some simple strategies for evangelistic success. That's something that we're going to have to spend time thinking about. So let's talk about these three things as they pertain to us. So as a Christian, I am not under law. That is, I am not bound to earn my salvation by the law, nor am I bound to live the ceremonial dietary separation laws of the Old Testament. And you can look through the Old Testament to see a list of examples of those. So I am free as a Christian to go to the house of a humanist or an animist or anybody like that and eat whatever they put before me in order to win them for Christ. As a Christian, I am nevertheless, in spite of that, not without God's law. Back in 1 Corinthians 7, which we read a couple weeks ago, Paul says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. That's a remarkable verse because that's saying that circumcision, which was a commandment of God in the Old Testament, is negligible for Christians, but the commands of God are not negligible. That's why we distinguish between ceremonial law and moral law. As Christians, we submit to the moral law of God. We are not without the law, as Paul says, which is then defined for us in verse 22 as the law of Christ. We are under the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ." Galatians 5:14 says, "The whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" In James 2:8, James calls it the royal law and the law of liberty. It's the law that allows free people to submit willingly to others for Christ. Galatians 5:18 says, "If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Instead, you bear the fruit in love, and so submit gladly to the law of Christ, the law of love." So there's two questions that I want you to think about. I want you to really think hard about these, because it's really easy to take what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and run the wrong way with it. So here are the two tests of whether or not you are doing the very delicate balancing act. This is a razor's edge. If you fall one way, you're going to be ineffective as evangelist. If you fall the other way, then you're going to be ineffective as a Christian because you will not be fulfilling what you need to do as an obedient child of God. So the first question, are you becoming more worldly minded than the person that you are with is becoming spiritually minded? If so, you have probably crossed the line outside of the law of Christ. Christ does not call you to lose your holiness, but to gain theirs. Then second, is your passion for winning your friends and family growing, or is it shrinking as you become all things to them? That one's harder. That one's harder because this one is the long haul. If it's shrinking, you're probably not within the law of Christ at that point. Why did Paul become all things to all people? He became all things to all people exclusively to save them, to win them for Christ. He did not become all things to all people to preserve a relationship. He did not become all things to all people to fit in with the people around him so that he would suffer less scorn and less mocking as a Christian. If you are becoming all things to somebody, and it is not for the express, direct, stated purpose of saving their souls from the wrath of God, you are doing it wrong. You have implemented this passage incorrectly. Please understand the seriousness of this. We must not shroud ourselves or mask ourselves from seeing that doing things that we think, oh, well, I'm probably chipping away at their hard candy shell to get down to the interior. I'm probably doing that. What is your purpose in doing that? I've had friends that have used this passage to become alcoholics because they were going to save alcoholics. Well, they ended up being alcoholics. It got them nowhere, and it got them in as bad a position as the person that they were, quote unquote, trying to become all things for. I have watched people take this and twist it. I pray unintentionally. They took the foundations of their faith and they eroded it by becoming something else to somebody else, not for the purpose of saving them. Here is the sum of the entire thing. Christ died to save us from the wrath of God. He died to set us free from the loveless limits of the law. He set us free for love. He set us free for eternal life. And I want us to make sure that we are using our freedom to make the good news that Christ set us free plain to the people around us. We don't need to be so separatistic that we have no connection to unbelievers. That does nobody any good except to make us feel better about ourselves. But at the same time, we need to make sure that we don't become so worldly that there is nothing radically different about us for them to be attracted to. So this is my prayer this week. And I'm going to pray this prayer every day, and I'm going to list all of your names off as I read it. May the Lord grant us to use our freedom to become the servants of all that we might by all means save some. That's going to be the prayer that's on my lips for each of you this week. And I pray that bears fruit in your lives and that you are praying that for yourselves and for me as well. I love you all. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please help us, Father, this week and going forward with the rest of our lives to use our freedom to become servants to everyone around us, Father, for the express purpose of winning them for you, to save their souls from your wrath to eternal life. God, help us to have a singular mind in this task. Help us to seek out ways that we can implement this in our lives. Help us to very clearly define for ourselves what being under the law of Christ means. Help us to learn to instantly recognize how best to use that for your kingdom and for your glory. We love you. We want to be like you. We want to imitate you and your servant Paul. And so we ask you, Father, to give us the strength and the courage and the commitment to do that this week. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Jesus, please come quickly. Holy Spirit, please guide our steps. It's in your Son's name that we pray, Father. Amen.